The bells were quite impressive. So you're going to bell along with the bunch up here this afternoon? We are in the early part of studying the book that Jesus gave to John called Revelation. New battery, Colin. You're going to have to crank it down some now. I hope I explained it first, and if I didn't, I will explain again. I'm not going to be in any hurry, because there's some depths in here that a lot of us have not heard before. In my entire non-preaching life, I've never heard the book of Revelation preached or explained all the way through. So I'm not going to apologize if it takes weeks upon weeks to get through one chapter at a time, because it's kind of like this. When you go to a doctor and get a prescription, or when you go to a surgeon for consultation, or let him actually pull out the knife, or her pull out the knife and operate on you, you kind of want to make sure they didn't miss that lesson in medical school. Well, I compare our hearing of the gospel and hearing of the book of Revelation, the beginning and the end of the New Testament, with that. I don't want us to miss anything. Because so much of the information that we get by our friends from other pulpits, radio or television, is misinformation. And that's better than no information at all. Because you know as well as I do that taking the wrong medication from the doctor is worse than taking none at all. So today we pick up in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning with verse 7. Now, what we've been doing in these is Jesus sent John the information of the seven major non-Jewish churches. These churches were in the area of what we call today Turkey. They are near, most are near the Mediterranean Sea, both a commerce area and a high population density. But it was more of a city like Atlanta. No, it's more of a city of San Francisco or New York, because there were people from all different nationalities and religions. So he's speaking to the Christian churches, Acts 2:38 and following, but he's not speaking primarily to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. 7 says this: to the church, to the angel, which means messenger, of the church of Philadelphia write. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, that he opens no one can shut, and what he shuts no one can open. I know your deeds. Lord, give us, if not a complete understanding, a better understanding of this message from Christ, and encourage us not to give up, even when the days and the months and the years seems harder and harder to go by. Bless us, Father, as hearers, that we may apply this to our lives. We have many thanks to give, for so many of our people are recovering from surgeries or from the daily grind. We have prayers to petition because we need so much. We have others that are facing hardships. Physical, emotional, spiritual, financial. Bless them too. For our nation, Father, we ask for guidance in leadership and in our own lives. And Father, we just want to know. We want to let you know that we love you and care for you and thankful for what you've done. So be with the speaker. Be with the men and women in the military and the mission fields and those who are trying to serve you. I pray these things in Jesus' special and holy name. Amen. Philadelphia. Goodness gracious. In studying of the Revolutionary War, it's hard to go through a page or two in the chapters of history or in the internet rolling those things down without hearing about Philadelphia, where the Continental Congress met, where the war took place, where people from very different backgrounds. I mean, in Philadelphia, we had the English who are there. We had the Irish, the French, the Native Americans. It was a conglomeration of people. But it was under the leadership of several factions, including the patriot Samuel Adams, that said, we need to be free. Back long before many of us were adults, there was a singer by the name of Elton John that actually did the song called Philadelphia Freedom. Now, I don't know his true meaning, but I know the true meaning in the Bible. Jesus wanted the people from Philadelphia to show freedom. Not freedom from the Roman government. Not freedom from the daily grind. But freedom from the bondage of Satan himself. It was a big city. It was a commercial city. It was a city that had welcomed Paul in. It was a city that got onto it very quick. But if you can't remember our history, most places that are well known, most places that are special, most areas that are people seek after, somebody else wants to put them down. Philadelphia was a place that Satan hated. And he wanted to influence them and destroy them because the good things that were coming out were solely against what Satan believed. So, Jesus is telling John to write these lines. You hold the key of David. Now, we've been telling so many jokes in the past, children's jokes, adults, doesn't matter, that St. Peter holds the keys of heaven. It goes all the way back to what Jesus is telling St. Peter, that he holds the keys of the kingdom. And what you lock shall be locked, and what you unlock shall be unlocked. He was talking about Peter's soon-to-be-spoken sermon, not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Pentecost sermon. The keys that Peter held there were simply what Bob referred to in the communion time. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of the sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the key of salvation. We repent because we know we've done wrong. We're baptized because we know that that's what Jesus asked us for, so that sins can be forgiven. And we know that we get the power of the Spirit within us who will help us and comfort us at all times under whatever conditions it faces. There was a television show on when we were much younger. There have been multiple television shows on that we were much younger. But one of them I think you might remember is called Little House on the Prairie. Michael Landon and Laura Ingalls wrote it and these type of things. It was basically about the simpler days. No complications. Oh. My grandson, the little one, he's not little anymore, he's tall as I am. He came over and they called me Coach. Says, Coach, I got a problem. I need some help. And what would that be? Well, I need some rice. Okay, rice. That's good. Why, may I ask, that you need rice? Well, I was out walking along the beach and wanted to experiment the water and walked and walked and walked till it was waist deep. And I did not realize that I had my cell phone in my pocket. Salt water and cell phones do not work. So then he came to me and said, Coach, I need some help. It's been 4 days in the rice. The rice doesn't taste any better and the cell phone doesn't work. Can you go down and swap over this one I bought from a friend of mine? Sometimes we need help. And nothing else would work. I said, well, Jack, I need your passcode. The first thing the guy at Sprint says, I need his passcode so I can open up one door and shut the other. Because without that passcode, can't break into it. Remember the thing going on about the cell phone out west when the Muslim terrorists came in and killed so many people? They wanted to get into their password and get in their code and see why they were doing it. It's just made that way. Well, he says, you hold the key to David. Now, the key to David being the beginning of the king dynasty that belonged to the tribe of Judah, had many words from God. He was a man in God's own eyes. Yet though he was a grievous sinner one time, even a murderer at a time, he still tried to serve God. And he established in the kingdom of Jesus through Judah. So the key today would be following God. David has it. What David opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now, David didn't walk around the big city keys, but David talked about serving God and the upcoming leader that God would send them. Of course, that leader would be Jesus. And what David would teach about loyalty and love is what Christ was. And Christ would open, and it couldn't be closed. And Christ would close, and it couldn't be opened. And that's what he's referring to in this cryptic message. Knowing what God wants us to do, and then going there and doing it as best as we can with the tools that God has given us. I know your deeds. That's got to be a very scary phrase. When my brother first went on the police force back in Lexington, things were a lot simpler. There weren't any computers. There were a lot of things they didn't have. They had a guy they knew that was guilty. They had no way to prove it. They took a blood pressure cup, wrapped it around his arm, took and stuck it and taped it against the back of their copier. They had preloaded their copier with, "He's lying, he's lying, he's lying." They would ask him a question. "Were you around this place on this certain day?" "Nope." "He's lying." "Do you own so-and-so burglary tools?" "No." "He's lying." "Did you break into this house?" "No." "He's lying." Before long, he made a full confession on everything that he had done, just from a computer loaded. "I know what you've done," they said. "Cold blood would run in your heart when you were little. And mom and dad would come home from work or whatever and says, 'Tell me what you did today.' I'm just going outside and get the switch right then." Because he knew I had done something wrong. I was going to get blamed for it, whether I really did or not. So you might as well be prepared. "I know what you've done," he said. "The other one who seems to break that mold was Perry Mason. You know, Perry Mason gets them off every time. But the rest of the time, pretty tough to get through it. Perry Mason could have got O.J. out of jail in about 30 minutes instead of all that time they took. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." In other words, nobody controls your destiny. What you decide to do is up to you. I've made it easy. He talked about the wide path and the narrow path, and how hard it is to get on the narrow path, but that's what we're expected to do. And the wide path, anybody can do it, but nothing good comes out of it. "I know that you have little strength." That's a scary one. Do you remember tug of war? Remember tug of war at school? You use a big old rope, you know, and in camp we'd have water in the middle, but in school we'd just have this line. Then you'd choose sides. Those of us who look like bulldogs, you know, short, built close to the ground, a little bit overweight, a lot overweight, we get chose first. Because they figured we could get our bearings and hank down in that ground, and they couldn't move us. He says, "I know your abilities." Some of you all have a lot of talent. The rest of you are like me, just lucky to get out of bed in the morning. My grandson's friends graduated from high school Friday. And they had the star student of the year, valedictorian, had the best grades. He was the lead singer in the choir. He was the lead actor in the plays. 2 years ago, he was bored because he had all straight A's and he wasn't challenged. So he joined the football team. I became a starter in a week. Was a great baseball player. This kid had it all. And some of us just glad to see the field, let alone get on it. But he knows our strengths. He knows our talents. What God judges us for is what we've done with our talents and our abilities. You can go to a Habitat house where they're building and say, "Keep going, brothers. That's good. That nail goes right there." And know everything goes on. But you never go on the side of the property. You never pick up the hammer. You never use a shovel. You're wasting all of your talents. God doesn't like that. And what do we say? If you don't use it, you lose it. That's why I don't sing anymore. Because I didn't use it. Well, I never had it. I'm sorry. I'm just kidding you on that one. But he says, I know. I've given you the talents. You have a little bit of strength, but you can do something with it. We should not be guilty about what we don't have. What we're guilty about is what we don't use. You all have very little strength, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's where it's at. See, the Romans still did not accept Jesus as a deity. Their only deity was their Caesar's. But these people did not give in. And if it was a hard way and an easy way, but the easy way required denying Jesus, and the hard way required whatever punishment came for you because you would not deny Jesus and you accept him and you proclaim him with your life, he congratulates him for taking the hard way. There are times your life will be simpler if you just don't mention Jesus. There'll be times that you'll be a lot more prosperous if you just don't obey all of his words. You know, even in school, 7 out of 10 is passing. And nobody expects to get 100, 10 out of 10, keeping the commandments. But what do we do? I'm going to tell you. At the end of the day, those who fulfilled the commandments, have held true, be a whole lot more satisfied with themselves than the what ifs of those who didn't. He's congratulating those who did. Now, I'm not going to tell you, and I wouldn't pretend to tell you because I don't believe in myself, that life's easy. If you think life's easy, you are a blessed person or you're just missing something. It's tough to do what we've got to do. And if we think, well, I'm going to do this for Jesus and he's going to make my life easy, I think you missed something. Because I didn't read that anywhere. 12. If you count Judas, 12 of the 13, because we put Matthias in there, and then we come up with Paul. So it's 12 out of 14. 13 out of 14 of the apostles died, most of them in a natural death. John lived to be an older age. We know that. The rest of them were victims of the people around them and what they believed in. But they didn't give up. They held strong. You've probably heard it from your parents or your grandparents. When they talked about Guadalcanal. When they talked about Iwo Jima. When they talked about Anzio. Or one of the beaches on D-Day. How would it have been today if when the first machine guns from the up on the hill started strafing our landing crafts, and the first 3 or 4 guys that got out of the boats were shot down? You saw it. Some of you saw the beginning of Private Ryan. Oh, well, time out. This isn't fun. This isn't what they told us when we volunteered. And sure not what they told us when we drafted. We're going back in this boat. Here's our guns. We'll ditch the tanks. You can have them. It's really not worth our trouble. Sorry. Hey, we'll meet you in Munich next week. We'll have a party. Where will we be today? On any of those beachheads. Any of those marches we made. If we'd done that. Folks, life's not easy. Best I remember, they murdered the Son of God. And if we can't think that we'll not be touched by hardships, you're fooling yourself. And that's why he's congratulating Philadelphia. You had a little strength, but you kept my word. You have not denied my name. You've been truthful. Now, you didn't get a whole lot of other things done, but you stayed faithful to me. I will make those who are in the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, but are liars, I will make them come out and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Jesus was born and raised a Jew. You would have thought him being from that area, from that religion, from Israel itself, that the Jewish people would say, oh, great, we've been waiting on you since all the way back to Moses. Actually, since all the way back to Adam and Eve. Glad to have you. Let's go with it. They warred against him harder than anybody else. He would go somewhere and start a, Paul would go somewhere and start a congregation, and the Jews would follow right behind him. And they couldn't force him out by physical force. They would begin to tell lies about him. Oh, you don't believe that. Nobody really does that. That's not true. And on and on and on. And they worked on their mind. Because I think you're right. It's not worth the trouble. And people gave up. But Jesus congratulated Philadelphia. There are many cases in history of persecution that came upon them by religion, by nationality, by race that you were from, whatever it is. But people did not give up, even to their own death. Jesus blesses them. He said, eventually, I love this. Who claim to be Jews, though they're not. They may be born in Israel, but they're not true Jews. He says, he goes on and says, they're liars, and I will make them come and fall at your feet. There are issues and talks about, particularly in the Old Testament and the New as well, where the saints, the martyrs, those who are giving their full life, even their blood, to Jesus, they'll be worshipped because they've kept their faith. They did not soil their white robes. And that's what we're after. Now, do we need to be crucified to be worshipped by God? To be thanked by God? To be recognized by God? No. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, if I give my body to be burned, to give all my possessions, and on and on and on, but do not have love, I'm empty. I'm a gong. I'm a symbol. Our relationship with God must be one of love. He loved us first. We've heard that, John 3:16. And it is our response. Do you remember being 14, 15, 16? Probably not. I don't. But you're out on a date, maybe you're 18 or so, and one of you makes the mistake of saying, I love you. And there's that long silence. Long, painful silence when you're waiting for the other to respond, well, I love you too. They don't want to hear the word ditto. Same here. Got you covered. I know what you're talking about. They want a response. We are to respond to God. He says God loved us first. We know that. God loved us first. We want a response from Him. We've got a response from Him. Then we want us to respond back to Him. God, I love you too. It's not that hard. You remember when the first time your child or your grandchild came up and they wrapped their arms around your leg or something like that? Daddy or grandpa, grandma, granny, whatever, I love you. And you go, I'll give you all my inheritance just for that. You know, that kind of stuff. Don't you? Well, Jesus is our brother and God's our Father. They expect and deserve the same. I have loved you since you kept my command to endure patiently. We're not going to get over it early. We're not going to get over it easy. Dennis, how long ago was your hip surgery? I've lost Dennis. There he is.
8 weeks.
8 weeks. How long have you been tired of having hip surgery, Dennis?
8 weeks.
You know? We want it to happen boom just like that, don't we? Carol wished it was, don't you, Carol? Let's get this over with. How long are you going to suffer like that? But it doesn't work that way. It takes a while to get there. God gave us Jesus. Jesus gave us love. He gave us sacrifice. And we should be like those of Philadelphia. Take what little stuff we have and make it work. I love you since you kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world. Now we're talking about the future. We're talking about, if you can use a dozen words if you wish. I'm going to use this word since it's commonly known: tribulation, the rapture, the punishment time. There's a thousand different references we're going to get through as we go. But he says, because of your faithfulness, I will hold back some of that. Pain is coming to you. Some of that grief is coming to you. Some of that hardships is coming to you. I will let you come through. I'm coming soon. All right. Some of the early Christians thought soon meant within the next 30 days. So they quit working. They would sit up on the hill and just, well, he's not here yet, and he's not here yet, and he's not here yet, but he'll be here soon. And they just let life go. Paul had to respond to them, if you don't work, you don't eat. the social welfare from those in the church that we're working and taking care of business only would be for those of the widows and the orphans and those who could not work. So be patiently waiting, but going on and doing your job. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. Do you know we're going to be wearing a crown one day? Is that important? I don't think it's symbolic. I think that means an honor from God. Don't give up. Yes, it's tough. And it's going to get worse. But when it gets better, it's going to be really, really good. That's where he's going with this. Here comes that famous line. This is the sixth time we've heard it. To those who overcome, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Now, I don't think he's turning into a big stone rock. I think a pillar, you know about architecture. In the ancient days, nowadays they're mostly styrofoam, they look good. In the ancient days, they would build the big stone pillars. They would go up. And then you would put the roof level on that, and it would support what's above it. We're going to be a pillar. We're going to be supporting the kingdom of God with our words and our deeds, and that's a great requirement, but it's a great blessing to be able to ask to do it. I will write on him the name of my God. Now, this is the first time this is mentioned. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. I love that. I use that at funerals. The 21st, 22nd chapter of Revelation. Out of heaven shall come the New Jerusalem, adorned like a bride for the bridegroom. So things will change, and Jerusalem will not look like it does now. It will be the city of God with God in it and Jesus there and ruling us. What a wonderful thought that is. I write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of God, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Things are going to change. Tuesday morning, September 11th, 2001. Our kids were up here for my 50th birthday. 50 up here in Kentucky for my 50th birthday. We're watching the Today Show. They were going to fly back that afternoon. All of a sudden, one of them says, "Did you see that?" Everything went exciting. A few minutes later, "Did you see that?" It was a second plane going into the World Trade Center. Then we knew another one went to the Pentagon. Another one was thankfully blown up and went to a big field. The world changed. It took them 11 years. I don't know why. God built the earth in 6 days. It took them 11 years to finally build, what's it called, the New World Center or some type of type like that. But you go there now, it looks totally different than it did. In my mind, the New Jerusalem, our home, will look totally different than it does now, and it's going to be a lot better. Not because it's taller like they brag about in One World Center. Not because they have more restaurants. Not because the elevators are the fastest elevators in the world. Goes up those full height in like 38 seconds. That's like getting there quick. It's going to be different because we are with God and Jesus. And because of that, all the hard work and the trouble will be done. So we don't need to get the picks and shovels out to build the New Jerusalem. God's already done it for us. We don't need to sign up and a piece of paper and be checked out by an interview board and all the things we do when we go to a new job. God's already filled out those papers. We don't need to do anything but say, "Yes, Lord, I believe in you. I confess you before man, so that you may confess me before the Father." We are baptized as Bob spoke about. We rise and walk as new people, saved and blessed forevermore. Did you know that was in Revelation? Yeah, and a lot more to come. Our invitation today, and I'm sorry, Carolyn. Who's doing it? Carolyn? Oh. I got a dual pair today. 404?
Yes.
I didn't see you said 404. Stand with me to sing hymn number 404. Miss Webb will lead us in our hymn of invitation.